Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
That lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path is for every aspect of life, okay? It is for your own personal life. When you are alone, that Bible should be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, okay? Help you make decisions, help you see where you're going, where you need to go. In your marriage, that's the Bible should be the light of your marriage. It should illuminate how the man and the woman are supposed to conduct themselves, how to treat one another, how to love. I mean, just every part of life, this Bible has the way for it. In business affairs, does the Bible have anything to say about business affairs, about how to conduct business and how to deal with people financially? The Bible has everything in the world to say about that. Our nation's going sour because we have abandoned the principles of the Scripture, and we still call ourselves a capitalist society, but the truth of it is we are just consumed with greed and materialism and everything else. That's not biblical. And so anyway, in politics, the Bible has a lot to say about politics, and the politicians don't want you saying that. They don't want you telling that, okay? But that's what the Bible does. The Bible is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet in regards to things that are going on in this world that people will look and see and they're going, well, that looks weird, but I don't know exactly what it is. If you'll read the Bible, you'll get it. God will give you light. God will give you understanding. These microchips that are coming out, when they first come out years ago, there was a company called Applied Digital Solutions that actually had gotten a patent on one of these things. And they called their product Digital Angel, okay? And I'm going, that has a spiritual ramification to it. Why did they name it why did they name it that? And the marketing that they used back then, this was 10, 12 some odd years ago, the marketing they did on this was that this chip was the connection between technology and the human soul, okay? And I'm going, you read this, this is what you see in the Bible. And I don't remember if it was a commercial or I don't remember what it was, but it was a deal about, maybe it was a news story or something like that, about putting a chip in your pets. No, I know what it was. It was like a conservation deal. And they were, well, I can't remember what it was. Anyway, they were chipping these animals, inserting these little microchips in these animals. And The acronym that they used for this chip was called, PET or something, Identification Transponder or something like that. But the initials were PIT, P-I-T, okay? And I'm going, I know what that is, okay? I know what the PIT is, and I know who's coming out. I know the beast that's coming out of there, okay? Everything that we see going on around us has a biblical answer to it. This guy out in Tucson shot all these people. Okay. You look at his, I talked about it last Sunday. You look at his life. I've looked at his life all week, what is known out there. And I can tell you this guy had a devil. I can tell you that from the Bible, and because Satan is the murderer. He was a murderer from the beginning. Okay. He was a murderer from the beginning. And so the Bible just got all the answers. You believe that? Say amen. Amen. Unless, of course, there's a mistake in your Bible. Then it wouldn't have all the answers, would it? Acts chapter 12. By the way, I'm going to add this. I read something last night that made me so mad, it almost brought me to tears. That's how mad it made me. Does anybody in here know Tex Mars or know of Tex Mars? Stay away from that dirty rascal. He's a false teacher. Okay? He's written books on the occult and the New World Order and stuff like that. And I've had suspicions about him for years because every chance he gets, he talks about the Jews this and the Jews that. And it just kind of, and you just kind of listen to it for a while. Okay? And somebody sent me an article he wrote. I don't know when he wrote it. And he needs to repent. But he took the whole book of Esther And he spun it around to where poor Haman, the guy, Haman in the book of Esther, was going to have Esther and Mordecai and all the Jews killed, have them slaughtered. And he spun this around to where poor Haman was persecuted by the religious Jewish Zionists, and Esther was the harlot leader of them, and she compelled the king to slaughter all the innocent people of Haman's household and everybody else. That's how he spun this deal. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That guy's in danger. Okay? That guy's in danger. I'm just sending a warning out there. Amen? So, the Bible has all the answers unless, Jared, it's got a mistake in it. And if it's got mistakes in it, then the Bible doesn't have all the answers. So, who would have... Stop and think about this for a minute. If the Bible is supposed to have all the answers and the Bible has mistakes in it, who then would have the answers that the Bible is supposed to have? Who would have those answers? The scholars at the Bible college or the masters of divinity up behind the pulpits and the teachers and the book writers who will tell you, now this is an unfortunate error in the translation. Really what it should say is this. Okay? And that's what they'll tell you. And we're kind of running into one of these. And I hate to kind of skip over the story of what we're going to look at, because it's a wonderful story, but it's an interesting story in that there are people out there that hate you because you've got Christ's blood covering your sin. They hate your guts for that reason. Now, if they want other reasons to hate Mike Hargett, I can give them a whole bunch of them. Amen? Okay? But they hate me and they hate you because you've got Christ's blood covering your sin. Okay? And do you think anybody out there wants you dead because you're a Christian? Oh, absolutely. I saw an interesting thing last night. Matthew's little ensemble there at school was playing for a Jefferson College basketball game, girls' basketball team. Okay? And, you know, you just hate to judge, but there was one gal on this team that she just didn't look feminine. Did I say that okay? She just didn't look feminine. Okay? She was deliberately trying to look masculine. Okay? And to be honest with you, I felt sorry for her. Because she had the worst attitude of any sports player I've ever seen in my life. I mean, she was just eat up with negativity and everything else. Okay? Sound like Joel Osteen. She was just all negative, and if she'd have been positive, she'd have been making them shots. But anyway. anyway, and I was kind of surprised, because they lost the game. And I was kind of surprised, because after the game, the coaches got out there with all the players and cheerleaders and a bunch of kids from the school out there, and they got around a big circle around there at center court, and they was all hugging one another, and I thought, well, they're just going to have a little pep rally or something like that. Well, directly, they all bowed their head. And somebody, I couldn't hear, but it sounded like somebody was praying. I thought, well, wait till the ACLU gets a hold of that. Amen? Okay? Forced compulsory prayer. Okay? Well, they all had their head bowed except one. The very unhappy, masculine-looking girl basketball player out there. She's not happy with life. Amen. She ain't mad at everybody else. She's mad at herself. That's the problem. But she was not going to pray. She was not going to do it. Now, I'm not saying that she wants all the Christians dead. But there are people out there that are way farther off than probably she is that don't like you because you're saved. They don't like that. Notice how easily they spun the shooting last week. They spun this thing around to where all the right wing people are the reason why, you know, this guy should, well, it had nothing to do with it. But they jumped out and they spun this thing around. Okay? It's just creating an atmosphere here. All right. Anyway, mistakes in the Bible. Boy, oh boy. I was kind of doing a little background research and You know what? I had a piece of paper that I printed out. Gary, on top of my printer, I printed out one sheet of paper. I think I don't need it, but I think I do. It's got a verse of scripture in it. Anyway, Acts chapter 12. I read a website last night that said that this guy was a blog that this guy was writing, a religious blog, a Christian blog. And it said that at one time in his life, he used to be King James only and believed that the King James was the Word of God and had no mistakes in it. Well, he since then has seen the light, quote unquote. And now he now can prove that the Bible has mistakes. Boy, you went and got every piece of paper I had, didn't you? All right. So anyway, you know what? I didn't need it. I was in the right place anyway. That's okay. Appreciate it. How about a cup of coffee and some donuts? Can you handle that one? Anyway, Acts chapter 12. Let's get into the Word of God here. I'm wasting a bunch of time. Anyway, this guy said, I've just since found out there's mistakes in the Bible. Okay. I'm illuminated now. I'm free. Really? What are you free from? Okay. If you're free from the infallible Word of God, you're not free. You're in bondage. Okay. You're in the bondage of corruption. All right. Let's look at it and say, what are you making a big deal about? Acts chapter 12. Verse 1, now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Here we are looking at a conspiracy right here. An active work against what God has done in the hearts of these people. Okay? He's stretching forth his hand against certain of the church. Now I want you to kind of just get this whole big conspiracy here, because conspiracies, true conspiracies, are not human based. They are spiritual in nature. Okay? Psalm chapter 2, I go back to that one quite a bit when I talk about conspiracy. Talk about, are there people that are against us? The kings of the earth and the princes set themselves together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands from us and cast their cords asunder. Or something like that. Probably butchered that verse, but anyway. They don't like the Lord and His anointed. They don't like God. They don't like this Bible. They don't like the church. They don't like church people. They don't want it around. It is, and really what that is a spiritual force that is behind that cannot handle the church. And I'm not talking about the Catholic Church. I'm not talking about the Baptist Church. I'm talking about God's true born again, blood washed, spirit filled believers in the Bible. Somebody say amen. That's what he can't handle. Okay? Reason why is we're resistors. Bible says resist the devil and he will flee from you. There is nobody in this world that has any power against the devil or his devils. They have no power against them whatsoever, except those who God calls in these days to stand against the wiles of the devil and to stand against his power. So anytime, let's say daddies and husbands, anytime you take a stand in your family, even if it's a stand on your knees, I can tell you what, the best stand in the world that you can take is just like this. Amen. You get down on your knees and you start praying for your wife and you start praying for your children and you start praying for your house. And I want to tell you something, the devil cannot. I mean, he's just like if he had hair, he'd be pulling it out. He cannot handle a praying husband and a praying daddy. Somebody say amen. And I'm not just saying the daddies either. I know for a fact the devil can't handle a praying mama. Amen. I got a mama that prayed for me all the time growing up, prays for me to this day. I got a wife that before she goes to sleep at night, I guarantee, I can tell when she's doing it. And my wife's a real private person when it comes to things like that, but I can just about tell you when she starts praying, when she lays down at night. I can tell you when she's doing it. And she, you know what? She's praying for me, she's praying for her children, she's praying for her grandchild, she's praying for this church too. Okay? And the devil cannot handle that, because you got God's people taking a stand and saying, I'm not going to forget to pray. I'm not going to forget to read my Bible. I'm not going to forget to live the way God told me to live. I'm not going to forget to repent when I've done something wrong. He cannot handle that. The Bible says he has to flee. He has to go away. He can't, he's got, and I've taught this before, and it just, I'll tell you, this Bible just shines light on us. It makes so much sense. The devil is a dragon. He's a beast. He has an animal nature to him that he cannot escape. Those of you who raise animals or know anything about animals or hunt animals know they have a nature, don't they, Jared? Okay, you know where to find the deer. You know where you're not going to find the deer because they have a nature that they cannot escape. Okay, that's the way they are. And the devil has that nature. And he comes out and he's all fangs and he's all scales and fire and flames and everything like that trying to get you. But if you'll just stand and resist him in prayer and in Bible reading and in your testimony and everything else, he can't handle that and he has to leave. So what do you think he's going to do? You think he's just going to go away and say, man, we can't defeat those Christians. He ain't going to do that. His idea is, I'll kill every one of them. If I can't conquer them, I'll kill them. Go back to the book of Exodus. When about the time that Moses was going to be born, it was the devil who put it into the heart of Pharaoh. How do I know this? Because every time you see a Pharaoh, he's got a snake coming out of his head. Guess who runs his life? To kill every Jewish male. Okay? The babies. Why? Because God had promised that through the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent's head was going to be crushed. God had promised that. He did the same thing when Jesus was born. When you look at Revelation chapter 12, that is exactly what you see. The dragon standing before the woman who's ready to be delivered, ready to devour her child as soon as it's born. Why? Get rid of the promise. To negate the promise so that he can be the Lord. Okay? So here it is, Herod, who is not a Christian. In fact, Herod, when we get to the end of Acts chapter, one of the most interesting stories that I find in the Bible is at the end of Acts chapter 12 about Herod. Okay? We'll probably won't get to that today, but do your homework anyway. So anyway, Herod, the devils have inspired Herod. Okay? He's been listening to heavy metal music. Okay? And he's been watching movies and TV shows, and he thinks that killing Christians is a good idea. So in verse 2, the Bible says he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Killed him. That is Is that the same James that wrote the book of James? The half-brother? That's what I thought. The half-brother. Or it may be different. Somebody research that out. Don't just nod your head. Research that out. And find out whether that's the same James or not. I know this James that wrote the epistle of James is the half-brother of Jesus, okay, through Joseph and Mary. This James was the brother of John. And so anyway, verse 3, and because he killed him, slaughtered him. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. I want you to think about that for a minute. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Does anybody know what that is? What are the days of unleavened bread? Does anybody know? Huh? Huh? No. You know what? Brady, come here. I was going to do this and I slipped my mind. I need your help here, young man. I'm going to draw this out for you. Can you get that? Let me get a pen here. Set that right there. Thank you very much. Take your Bible and hold your place there in Acts. Take your Bible, turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23. By the way, if the devil can change the Bible and put mistakes in it, then he wins. You didn't know that? If he can change the Bible and put mistakes in it, then he wins. And I'm here to tell you that there are no mistakes in the Bible. I done been down the block. You know, I mentioned that guy a while ago that has this blog now. He's free. That he don't believe there's. He believes there's mistakes in the Bible now. And I used to be that way. I've come full circle, and I'm telling you, if this, listen, the way I feel today, okay, I mean, my flesh is just so weak today. The way I feel today, if I was convinced there was mistakes in this Bible, I'd turn the microphone off, pull the tie off, I'd head to the house. Okay? I've got no reason for being here. I will not present a book to you as truth that is not true. I won't do it. Okay? So, I don't know what career choice I can make after this one, but I'll find something. Amen? Okay? The days of unleavened bread. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 5. You believe the Bible, right? Okay? Bible's got the answers to everything. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's what? Passover. Okay? 14th day is Passover. That's when they killed the lamb and ate the flesh and had the little Passover meal. Okay? Now look at the next verse. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. So on the 15th, what's 7 days after the 15th? 15 and 7 is what? 22? On the 22nd day, you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay? So, let's get our bearings straight. There's a reason why I'm showing you this. Okay? He says in verse 3, he's already killed James, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. See, he had planned on killing him. But he arrested him. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So when were they? Were they here on the 14th? Or were they sometime between the 15th and the 22nd? They were sometime in here. This is when they arrested Peter. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? I'm telling you, this is important. Okay? Now, verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers. I just like that. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay? I'm telling you, the spirits don't like church people. Four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after when? Easter, to bring him forth to the people. Now, there's a word. I'm going to give you a little Greek lesson because this is at the heart of the matter. And I don't do this very often, okay? But every place in the King James Bible in the New Testament where the word Passover is used, they use a Greek word called Pascha. Okay? That's what it is. Okay? So if you're reading in, Romans, where it talks about Christ our Passover, when you read that word in the original Greek, the word is Pascha. So every place in the King James Bible in the New Testament where you find the word Passover in the New Testament, the underlying Greek word is Pascha. Okay? Now, in this verse 4 where the word Easter is, the Greek word is Pascha. Okay, so all the Bible haters out there and all the Bible doubters and the Bible correctors out there say the word Easter is an unfortunate translation. It is a mistake in your Bible because the Greek word is Pascha, and that should be rendered Passover and not Easter. They said the King James translators were dumb, foolish, pagan worshiping people who believed that Easter was the Passover. That's not true. By the way, how many of you know that that Easter Sunday does have pagan, the whole bunny rabbit deal and the egg and all, I mean, that's not in the Bible. My Savior did not come hopping along the bunny trail with a basket handing out little chocolates. Amen. That's not how it happened. Okay. Easter, the word Easter is from the word Esther or Ishtar or Ashtaroth or Isis or any derivation of it. She was a fertility goddess. You can just imagine how they worshiped her in the temple. This is why when the Israelites went in the land of Canaan, that practice was in existence and God said, don't learn their ways. Don't learn their religion. And he did so for a reason. Because if we can convince ourselves that, and there was actually I have a video clip of it, of one of these big dog TV pastors of these hip hop churches, Ed Young Jr., who was preaching a little series on romance in his church and had a bed up on the stage, and he said, sex is worship. If the devil can convince God's people that sex is actually worship to God and convince them of it, what's going to be the end result of that deal? Okay? And so I'm just telling you. But that's what Easter was. Okay? Now, did the King James translators make a mistake in not correctly rendering this word Pascha as Passover instead of Easter? No. Okay? Because I'm going to show you this. Remember that they took Peter during this time here, during the days of unleavened bread. The Passover had already been finished. Does everybody follow me? Passover was ancient history. Passover had happened 2-3 days before they arrested Peter. So let's actually do this. Let's change the word Easter to Passover in verse 4. Okay? So in verse 3 it says, then were the days of unleavened bread, and when they had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Passover to bring him forth to the people. That is, if we make that word Passover, that creates an inconsistency and a contradiction in the text. Because they were already after Passover. They were already there. They were already into here. And about this same time, because if you look on a calendar, the Feast of Passover and Easter usually come about the same time of the year, in the springtime. Okay? And so, at this time, they just happen to coincide. Okay? The King James translators knew that this word could not have referred to the Passover because it was already over with. That the writer, Luke, was referring to the pagan feast of Ishtar that Herod knew about. I'm sure he was probably well versed in its religious practices. Amen? So anyway, so that's why they chose this word instead of this word. Putting this word in the text would have created and does create, because if you look in the NIV, it says Passover. If you look in the New American Standard, it says Passover. If you look anywhere else, it says Passover. The King James translators got it right. These were not ignorant men. These were not stupid people. They knew that that would have created a contradiction in the text. And so they rendered that word Easter, and rightfully so. Okay? Now, I was confronted with this in Lansing, Michigan. And I had a room full of people up there. Man, I was just preaching on everything up there. And I could tell there was a group of people over here that really wanted to believe the Bible. I mean, they just wanted to believe the Bible. There was a group of people sitting in the back here. And they were some of these sacred name people. They said there was mistakes in the King James Bible. And they didn't have Jesus' name right. It's not Jesus. It's Yahushua or Yeheshua or Yahshua, whichever one you want. And there was mistakes in all the Bibles. And I made the mistake in the meeting. I got done early. I made the mistake in the meeting of saying, now, does anybody have any questions? Oh. And you know what? God had the sovereign grace on my life to prepare me, because the first question out of their mouth was, what about Acts chapter 12? And I'd already put my Bible away. And I said, well, what about it? And they said, well, what about it? Real snotty. Oh, okay, we're going to bring out attitude. All right. So I opened it up and I saw what that was, and I taught them exactly what I just told you. And they went after me again on something else. And I tell you what, I went, I opened up that can. Okay? And I said, everybody stop right here. Turn to 1 Peter. And we went to 1 Peter chapter. In fact, let's do that since we're chasing rabbits. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 2. And I did. I nailed them. Not me, but the Holy. You know what it was? I had a pastor's heart. Right at that time, God gave me a shepherd's heart. Because sitting over here was a group of people who wanted to go to bed at night thinking that the Bible was right. And over here was a bunch of wolves that wanted to steal that away from them. Okay? And I did. I got out my rod and staff. Okay? First Peter chapter 2, verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. How many believe Jesus is precious to you? Say amen. He's forgiven your sins, you filthy animal. Amen. He's washed all your sins away. He ought to be precious to you. You ought not take his name in vain. Amen. He's precious, and so is the Bible precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. And what it was in these people's minds back that was sitting back here in this corner, they were disobedient to the Bible. They were disobedient to the grace of God and to the faith of Jesus Christ. And to them, the very stone that was to be the foundation of their life, which is this Bible, became a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to them. They were offended at the name Jesus in the Bible. Isn't that something to be offended of? They were offended at the name Jesus in the Bible, and so they cast that stone away and hewed out their own stone. That's what they did. And anybody, I've been here. I know what it's like. I've been here. Anybody that takes this stone and it becomes an offense to them and they cast it away and they hew out their own stone for the foundation of their life, the Bible says they're disobedient and they will stumble. And what happened? What are you in danger of when you stumble? I'm going to talk about that this morning. Okay? Like I said, God's got me here today, but and I'm not saying I'm, you know, I want to go home so bad I can't stand it. That's not how it is. I'm just telling you, my flesh is going, and my spirit's going, Mike, let's get the word. Let's get the word out. Amen? Okay? And I'm just telling you, if this Bible's wrong, I'm out of here. I won't even wait till Sunday school's over. I will leave. Okay? Because it's just like when everybody else left Christ. Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Wilt thou also leave me?" And Peter said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And if the words of eternal life are not themselves eternal, then we have no eternal life. I tell you what, I'm building up a little zeal this morning for the Bible. Amen. Let's get back to the issue here in Acts chapter 12. Let's now that we know there's not a mistake in the Bible. Number one, there are people out there that hate this Bible. There are people in churches this morning that hate this King James Bible. They hate it. They won't use it. They'll use 13 other translations up on the screen to confuse and to spread chaos amongst their congregation. And they call it light, but it's not. It's darkness. And they're headed for utter darkness. Okay? Hell's on fire, but that fire does not give off light. Okay? If you go back and look at the darkness that was present in the land of Egypt, it was utter darkness. Okay? The context would be if you would light a candle, you might be able to see the flame. That's how dark it was. Okay? But anyway, there are people out there that hate this Bible. And there are people out there that are plotting right now to do away with saved, born-again people. Okay? And we're seeing them fall away right and left right now. We are seeing a falling away taking place right now. They are departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. It is everywhere. I get probably 2 or 3 emails a week from people asking me, do you know of a good church in my area? And I don't. And it's a shame because they can't find them. Can't find a King James Bible believing decent church. They just can't do it. And so anyway, there's a conspiracy against that, and there's a conspiracy against church people. And I'm going to encourage, just take this story for what it is. They killed James. Now, Kenneth Copeland would say James didn't have enough faith to stay alive. Okay? Now, James went kind of how I want to go. I mean, if you stop and think, I don't want to die in a car accident. I don't want to die of cancer. I don't want to die of pneumonia. I don't want to die of anything else. But if you give me a choice, I've already decided that I want to die for Jesus Christ. And that's not me being super spiritual. I'm just telling you, if you give me a choice, that's how I want it. Because he died for me. Amen? He died for me. And so James did not get the worst end of the deal. Okay? Because all Herod did was set James free. That's all he did was set James free. And he stirred up the church that was around him. Okay? And we'll get into that next. I'm going to tell you, by the way, Peter don't stay in prison. Okay? He doesn't stay in prison. See, it doesn't matter what they do to us. They're always going to make us free. Amen. Doesn't matter what they do to us. They're only just going to free us. So somebody say amen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. God, Lord, you know, dear God, you know, Father, since 5 o'clock this morning, Lord, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your sweet Holy Spirit being with me today. Lord, I needed it. And I thank you, God, for it. And Lord, I just pray, God, that, Lord, your Spirit would be a double blessing to these people, Lord, that are hearing this morning. Father, that you'd awaken us up, dear God, out of our slumber. Help us, dear God, to rise to meet the occasion, Lord, of the day that you have given us. This is the Lord's day. Help us to be in the Spirit today and help us to be rejoicing and glad, Father, Lord, that you've called us into this house. Bless and honor your word. Lord, help me to preach this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming, as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word. God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.